it was quite common for boys of a certain age in this country, especially from the, I think it was the 1930s onwards, maybe before that, to be part of a group called the Boy Scouts. I was never part of the Boy Scouts. But I do know the famous motto of the Boy Scouts. And interestingly, this movement of the Scouts is worldwide. It didn't just stay in this country. And the motto that the boys in the Boy Scouts were taught was this: to always be prepared. To always be prepared. Before us this morning, we have a verse speaking about being prepared. As we turn back to that passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see in these final instructions the apostle gives to these scattered believers, as he's been speaking to them of the scoffers coming in the last days, particularly in context here, mocking the belief and the expectancy of the Lord's certain return in judgment. They're mocking and they are claiming, well, he's not coming. He's not coming as promised. As indeed people live their lives. They live hellish lives today, with their fist raised towards heaven, claiming God does not see. God does not see. God does not regard. As we read, as we saw in Psalm 12, they say God has not seen. His face is hid from this. He does not see. And so they live as if there is no judge. They live denying the truth that their conscience tells them, that there is a judge. There is a judge that we must all face, and that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We must all appear before that which the scriptures call the great white throne of judgment. And we are told that there will be a time of separation at that judgment, that the Lord himself will separate from amongst the whole of humanity into two groups that they are already in. But they will be seen to be who they are. He will separate the sheep from the goats, we're told. Here in these words, in verse 17, the apostle says to his fellow believers, he says to these scattered believers in those days, and he says, the Spirit of God says through the apostle to every believer in every age, says to us now, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. As we see in 2 Peter 2, the apostle has dealt extensively with these false brethren, these false believers, these false teachers, just like the false prophets of old in the Old Testament who came and sought to deceive the people of Israel. These false teachers, the word is pseudo. You know, we have this term pseudo. Pseudo this and pseudo that. Pseudo meaning false. It's not real. It's not true. They appear to be true. They may pretend to be true, but they're not. And he has dealt extensively with what these false preachers and teachers will be like. And he's given examples of what they are like, who they are like, even from the Old Testament. There is a familiar expression used in this world. There is a most familiar expression used in various situations, and perhaps you have used it yourself on a number of occasions. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. That expression jumped out at me as I was preparing for this morning. For how true these words are. Not least as far as following Christ and being aware of the many pitfalls and deceptions seeking to lead God's people astray from the simplicity of the faith of Christ Jesus and his word. This has constantly, constantly been the attack upon the Church of Jesus Christ. To lead the church away from the simplicity of the faith. It's not saying that the faith is not a deep and that there are not many teachings and doctrines in the faith. What this means is ultimately the simplicity of trusting Christ Jesus and his word. Building upon Christ and his word. Whether it be that attack has taken the form of saying, well, yes, you need Jesus Christ and his word, but you need something else added to it. Or those who take away from it. They are all of the same. They are all of the same antichrist spirit. They are denying Christ Jesus, the Lord, who is God, and his all-sufficiency. Now, though we rightly believe, as Jesus taught his people following after the truth, saying they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:4 and verse 27. Though we know these words are a comfort and they are true, ultimately, it is nonetheless possible for a brief season for the people of God to be led astray and deceived when not firmly established in the Word of God and its foundation. Being around the preaching of the Word of God whenever it is proclaimed is not an optional extra for the child of God. No child of God, no true believer on the Lord Jesus, no one who's truly born again of the Spirit can exist in isolation. Not one. You know my views on the online church. YouTube and Zoom is a scourge on the true Church of Jesus Christ, on true fellowship, on true teaching, on consistent teaching. We go to the supermarkets, we go to the shops, and we see different varieties of a certain type of product we're looking for, and we pick out the one we want. Well, that's what people do online now. Well, I fancy a sermon about this today, and I fancy a sermon about that. Doing that, they don't get the consistency of an overall teaching of the Word of God, because they haven't committed themselves to a local church. It's imperative. That is why Peter concludes concludes this epistle, because he is saying that you must be on a foundation, you must be firmly set on a foundation. He concludes this epistle with wise counsel and instruction, even the command to, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. There's so much to learn. There's so much to be established in. Now, as we have been looking in these instructions in 2 Peter, and particularly chapters 2 and 3, there is a warning for the believers then and now of false teachers who seek, as the proverbial thief and robber that Jesus spoke of in John 10, only to destroy. They scatter the sheep. False teaching just scatters, destroys faith, true faith. To take away the firmness of your faith, to take away assurance of your faith, to take away the confidence of your faith. And these people do not doubt. These people come claiming to have great wisdom. They always have done. Great wisdom, great knowledge, a greater perception of God's word than everyone else. So firstly, see here, Peter speaks of the real and present danger which was to come upon the church of Jesus Christ. It is a real and present danger. It's at the door. It's shortly to come. And we have here once more the affection with which Peter holds the people of God in, that he has responsibility over with this word of God to bring to. It is not a light thing. It's not a light thing. We read in that list of characteristics of people in the last days, there were people who would be unloving. Well, the loving brethren, the loving preacher and pastor will not hold back the truth, even if that truth hurts. It struck me years ago in doing a Bible study on Nahum, the prophet in the Old Testament. And the first line you read sums up the whole of the prophecy. The burden of Nahum. It was a burden. He was tasked with bad news to declare before the people of God. And of course there will be many who will seek to hide such things. Don't speak bad news. Don't be negative. But Peter holds these people in high regard, as all believers are to hold each other in high regard. You therefore, beloved, he says, you therefore, beloved. It can be said this way, you dear ones, you worthy of love. You worthy of love. This is the motivation, and should be the motivation of serving the Church of Jesus Christ, of leading the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a love for the church. But that love for the church comes first of all from a love for Christ. So we are reminded again by the Spirit of God of the great need always for the love of the brethren, to value the fellowship of God's people, each one, above the things of this world, And this is not an easy task. Increasingly, we see the pressures. God's church is not a cult. It's not a commune, but yet it is a beloved company of people. It is the household of faith. It is God's people. We are God's children together. We are the body of Christ together. We are to value the fellowship of God's people above the things of this world. Even family relationships must take their place behind Christ and his church. With those outside of Christ especially. Just read a tiny bit of church history to see the martyrdoms of many people, and you will see they had to make a choice. I was reading of two ladies who went bravely to the wild beasts in Rome with others, and they faced martyrdom for Christ because they would not confess anyone else as Lord but Jesus. Both had nursing infants. Both had to hear the pleas of their family. Have we, any of us, faced that? No, what do we face? We face the occasional pressure to socialise with our families on the Lord's Day, to go and have a meal somewhere. Have we been taken to the Colosseum? Our Lord Jesus, of course, giving us the greatest example. He gives us the greatest example. He's walked there before us. He's not just commanded us, he's kept the way himself. As he lived here below as a man. Matthew 12 verse 46 says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We read also the account of it in Luke 8:21. Those who hear the word of God and do it, they are my mother, my brother, my sister. As one granted the awesome responsibility and task of instructing God's people, Peter shows how seriously he takes it. The Lord Jesus had said to him after his resurrection, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. John 21 verse 16 and 17. As we've hinted at earlier, he was to do it ultimately, all of this, out of a love and devotion to Christ his Lord, whose church, flock and body they are. As the Apostle Paul instructed the elders and pastors at Ephesus in Acts 20. See these awesome words given to the servants of God. At verse 21. Sorry, verse 25, I beg your pardon. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The entirety of God's teaching from his word. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, when anyone who is overseeing the people of God, or indeed an individual member of the Church of Jesus Christ, in our relationships one with another as members of that body, when we consider the seriousness of those words, it is the church that Jesus Christ, who is God, God purchased with his own blood. And those words have never ceased to amaze me, and they still do amaze me. God purchased with his own blood. For why? Why were they warned? Why does Paul seriously warn these servants of God? Because of the danger. Once again, because of the danger that lay at the door. Because of the danger that would soon come upon the church through false teachers. He says in verse 9, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's why. It's serious business. It's serious business, the proclamation of God's words. Secondly, God's people are seriously to take what you have been taught, especially in the context of being aware of the dangers of those things which are deceptions and not according to the truth of God's unchanging word, to take them seriously. When the apostles warn us in the word of God of dangers, of false teaching, of deceptions, they are not wasting their breath. They are speaking under inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, who knows the beginning from the end. And they are warning tenderly and yet firmly to take heed. We're not playing around here, you could almost hear the apostles say. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." So you've got to note them. You've got to know who they are. It's important for the people of God to know what you believe and to know what others believe. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." There is a responsibility, yes, a responsibility laid on all Christians to take seriously the instruction of God's word. And therefore be in attendance thereunto when that word is preached. Because how will you have heard of that warning when the word has been proclaimed and you've not heard it? The people of God are to stand firm on the foundation of what you have been taught, the fundamentals of the faith. To know what those fundamentals are. That's why we're going over many fundamentals on a midweek meeting. To be reminded of them. Constantly reminded of them. Thessalonians 2:15 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." Now, this isn't talking about traditions of the church, which false churches speak of, that override the word of God. No, there are no traditions overriding the word of God. It's talking about those things which have been practiced according to the word of God. See also Titus 1 verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught." Now here the context is the apostle is talking about the qualifications of an elder. But nonetheless, all believers should be doing this. "That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict." How many people do you meet who would contradict your faith? Who would contradict the truth? Who would twist the truth and seek to say, "Well, no, well, I'm a believer, but I believe this." How are you going to know whether or not they are teaching a false way, believing a false way? Being grounded in the truth. The question every believer must ask themselves is this: do I know what I believe? Dare I say, the first question that must be asked is, can I say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed"? Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know his word? Do you know Jesus, the fountain source of all truth? Do I know what I believe? Am I grounded to be able to know, therefore, clearly the difference between the truth and error? Are you? Can you? That's what this warning is all about. For thirdly, to this end, the Lord Jesus has set in order. Yes, the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, the head of his body, he's not left us. He's not left us to fend for ourselves and to make it up as we go along. To this end, he has set in order his order for how his church functions. Because he's Lord of the church. Not as some kind of spiritual free-for-all that some think we have. but a particular structure according to the gifts that he has bestowed upon his body, the church, which is named in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're built upon the truth, and so we are to proclaim the truth. It's the place of the truth. Peter speaks here in our text of being on your guard. Be on your guard. To beware and not led away, not carried astray, not seduced, which it also means, seduced by what seem plausible arguments. Do you remember the Apostle Paul says to the churches of Galatia, "Oh, foolish Galatians," chapter 3, "who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" There are many plausible ways, many plausible so-called truths. But the apostle says in Galatians 1, they're not a gospel. They're not a gospel. They're not the gospel. They're not the truth. There's only one gospel. So it's easy to be carried astray, led away, seduced by what seemed plausible arguments at first. You see, because falsehood, more often than not, is, as the Apostle Paul speaks of the devil and his deceptions, more often than not, coming within the church, seeking to influence the church, comes as an angel of light. Harmless. Not raging. Not with the sword in the hand, seeking to destroy and persecute. It mostly comes, falsehood mostly comes into the church as a friend. As a friend. Not an enemy openly. That's why God's people are to be wise as serpents, as well as harmless as doves. How is it that the Lord enables his people to not wander from the path of being fixed and settled in the truth? To not be settled in the faith which was once delivered? Well, surely it is by paying heed to his provision. It's his provision. It's of his providing. What is it that characterizes these false teachers and these false believers? It is their being completely unstable, deluded. That's what these people are that Peter speaks of here. He speaks of those who we're not to be led astray by, these wicked ones. They're deluded. They're deceived deceivers. Wandering here and there spiritually. They're not settled in anything because they have no foundation. They have no foundation in Christ. They are like leaves carried by a strong wind. But here is God's provision, and this is all sufficient for us. It is found in God's word. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." The apostles and prophets have have since ceased. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But the evangelists still exist. They take the gospel out. And the pastor teacher, who is the one, who's one and the same individual. For the equipping, what is the role? For the equipping, giving you the right equipment. The right equipment. Do you remember when Paul says to Timothy, for the work, for all scripture is God breathed? What does he say? What's one of the things he says it's useful for? That the man of God may be fully equipped unto every good work. It's the word of God proclaimed. For the equipping of the saints, the called out ones, believers, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here is the key verse. That we should no longer be children, immature believers, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's God's provision. He's given us his provision. Being found constantly under the preaching of this word, reading and applying it, you will be kept in what Peter says, your steadfastness. Meaning having a stability and not moved from the truth into error. Every true child of God, everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God, ultimately, those who are of the Spirit receive the things of the Spirit. They receive the things of the Spirit. And each child of God should be able to say with that great reformer, Martin Luther, knowing what we believe, first of all, and that's imperative, knowing who we believe and knowing what we believe, to say in the midst of all attacks upon our faith, all temptations to swerve to the left or the right, here I stand. I can do no other. There is no other provision. There is no other way of continuing steadfast in Christ, immovable, and to be not deceived, than to continue in his word, in his way, in his faith, which he has declared through his apostles and prophets, which he has even spoken in these last days himself. And so the question is, are we all living, hearing the voice of Jesus, living, trusting in him alone? Do you know this Saviour? Do you know, can you trust in his word? You cannot trust in his word unless you know his word. You cannot know his word unless him who is the word, Jesus Christ, has come into your heart. And it is on the throne of your heart, ruling. And you only know that for certain if you've been brought to repent of your sin and to trust in him as your only way of peace with God. May we all know what it means to be looking unto Jesus alone. Not by sight, but by faith. Because he's the author and the finisher of faith. And he will keep us to the end if we be looking unto him. Amen.